A social psychologist by the name of Kurt Lewin, he came to the United States in 1933, ended up in Iowa City, heartland of America. But he had edited the Frankfurt School's papers, their magazine, while he was in Berlin. Before he came here. And the Frankfurt School were a group of Marxists. Not traditional Marxists in that they would shoot you if you said, this is mine, not yours. Remember the father's paradigm, the patriarchal paradigm is mine, not yours. Which then, by the way, that's private property. And private is nobody's business. In other words, this is my family, this is my business, this is my, this is mine. And my house, and not your house. It's none of your business. But if you have the people's republic, you know, the people's voice, it's everybody's business. And so that was to get rid of this patriarchal paradigm, the use of the dialectic process. Well, Kurt Lewin, working with the Frankfurt School, the transformational Marxists wouldn't shoot you if you said, this is mine, not yours. They would find some crisis that you would be willing to meet with somebody else who might be saying, well, this is mine and not yours, and butting heads with you. In other words, you both want the same thing or claim the same thing, but you want it individually for, you know, you for you and them for them, which they would say, you're right and I'm wrong, and no, I'm right and you're wrong. And so you'd have all this this conflict, this tension, this antithesis. So when you, for instance, go to a town hall meeting, you have that tension, mine, not yours. But the facilitator can change that antithesis to a different antithesis. Move it from the top down, mine, not yours, to eventually ours by getting you to dialogue. This is really simple. All I have to do in the meeting is ask you how you feel about whatever the social issue is. The answers are in the questions. If you say, well, I feel, that's your opinion. You have no property. Remember, an opinion, there's no father's authority. Without the father's input, you have nothing. You inherit from your father. And so if I can get you to just respond with, I feel or I think, I have moved you away from the paradigm, the way of thinking that would protect your property. And I've moved you into a way of communicating that will, if I can get the other person to go, I feel and I think, to move the two of you together. This is key to communism. That's what Eve, out of touch. And then thinking. Well, it's her thinking. I think, all these trees are the same. Communism. And so if I can get you and this other person to focus on the common good. You know, we all want to work together to solve this problem. And you say, well, yeah, we need to solve the problem. Well, we need to all work together. Eventually, you'll come down to, we need to work together. Well, how do you feel if we did this way? What do you think if we did it that way? And eventually, the facilitator can massage, you know, seduce you first because you have feelings, and deceive you. Trust me, I care about you, you know, that kind of mentality, and then manipulate you. And so that's unfreezing you by seducing you. You're willing to put aside your position because you have something to gain in the compromise. Deceive you, and that's in the dialogue. Because dialogue, you think, well, I feel and I think is your position. No, you have no position. There is no position, I feel, I think. There is no position in an opinion. And so if I can deceive you then to get, you know, because you tried to get your parents into dialogue, so you can go do what you wanted to do. But you were in the dialogue was to talk them out of their position. You see how that works? It's opposite. But, and that's where we're deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the desperately wicked is that we will justify the approaching of pleasure and avoiding of pain as the standard, the foundation from which to determine what is good and what is evil. So, say in a town hall meeting, you say, well, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think, it's my property. Well, everybody else in the room would think you're hateful. See, they're caring, they're loving, they're willing to give a little. You know, give a little. No, I'm not going to give a little, it's my property. If I give a little, then it's not mine. You know, liberty is... It's mine. It's my rights. Inalienable. No man can put a lien on those rights. That's what inalienable rights means. No man, the town, the village, the nation, no one can put a lien on those rights. Those are self-evident. But, you know what, that's on an individual basis. That's from looking at the person starting with life and then liberty and then pursuit of happiness. But dialectic starts with what? Approach, pleasure, avoid pain. So you start with the pursuit of happiness first. Now, if somebody comes in and prevents the pursuit of happiness, now liberty is the issue. And if somebody prevents liberty, then life becomes the issue. So you can end up with abortion. You can kill the baby because it's preventing you from having liberty so you can pursue pleasure. You just turn that around. You start with the children first. You don't start with a father. You don't start with a conscience. The conscience, the guilty conscience, is a result of the father's command and the threat of chastening. And that's internalized in the child. So the child has a position because of the father's position. You can say, well, it's not my position, but yes, you have accepted it as the right position. See, what Satan got Eve to do was to put aside God's position and then go with how she felt and what she thought, and they had no position. See, they were freed of the Father's restraint, and now they became like God, righteous in themselves, and knowing good and evil, but they can only determine what is good and what is evil on approaching pleasure, avoid pain. Whatever makes me feel good is right. Now, you don't want that on an individual basis because that's maladjusted person. They just take drugs and space out. The purpose of dialectic, two or more, is to use this so that all of society, all of mankind, would become one socialism. And therefore, if you get the room of Otterbees out on a common cause, you can move everybody away from individualism to now having what Marx called ether of the brain, socialism. They cannot see anything outside of the social cause. Everything they will evaluate will no longer be about approaching pleasure and avoiding pain for them as an individual child. But now they will be considering approaching pleasure, avoiding pain for all the children. As supposedly this being fair. It's not fair. There's always those who are facilitators who, you know, more equal than others. Because the dialogue is equality. That's why you asked your dad why when he said you couldn't do something. Because if he got him into dialogue, you're equal. Because equality is on feelings. Your dad and you both have the same feelings. You don't like being told, well, you know, you can't do something you want to do. Doesn't matter the age. And thinking, now you can sit down and rationalize. You know, but if dad keeps this position, you know, you can't do what you want to do. So dad keeps that position by saying, because I said so. You know, I'm the father. I'm the created. I'm the creator. Excuse me. You're the created. You're accountable to me. I give you the position. I create the environment for you to live within. Well, getting back to the Frankfurt School, they then realize that, okay, if you shoot everybody who goes, is and not, that father's language, you're going to kill your infrastructure. You know, your power's going to go out. You kill the last guy at the power plant. So they recognize that the need was to get people of is and not thinking into the room on a crisis. Something that they're willing to temporarily put aside differences to solve the crisis. But in a normal setting, Robert's Rules of Order, you wouldn't be asked to put aside your belief. You wouldn't be asked to put aside even your patriarchal paradigm. It was just to fix a bridge. And so you would just simply find somebody who knew how to fix a bridge and the budget, and you'd be content with that. And you'd go and bicker with one another, you know, after the meeting. But for that moment to solve a common problem, you'd do the preaching and the teaching, because Robert's Rules allows you to preach and teach. Doesn't want dialogue. But you bring in a facilitator, he wants dialogue. Everybody gets 3-minute time limit. You know, well, I feel, I think. If you've been to any of these meetings, you can see the didactic patriarchal people just throwing facts out there, where you were accused of dragging boxes of facts around with us, you know, burdening the courts with facts. You know, we're not interested in facts. We're interested in how you feel, what you think. Lawyers are trained to mediate. They're not trained to represent. Represent is facts. representing. Your representative isn't really a representative because they get in subcommittees and go, how do you feel? What do you think? And you have no representation in I feel and I think. And that's where we are today. You know, same with your church leadership. Your church leadership taking polls and surveys, that's how people feel and think. Feasibility studies, that's not faith in God. Well, that's being practical. Well, yeah, practical as far as approach, pleasure, avoid pain. But it's not obedient to God, doing right and not doing wrong, according to His will. Two different paradigms. In fact, those who come in and say, well, God's Word says, those are the people going to be excommunicated without writ. Some with, most without. In other words, nobody's interested in what God's Word has to say. And we're really not too sure if it's God's Word or not. The last few programs I've talked about, the Textus Receptus versus all the heresy sources, Metzger, Allen, Nestle, Greek, which forces dialogue. That's the only intent for that material. All the contemporary translations, their whole purpose is to force how do you feel, what do you think, opinions into the church. If you have the King James, Geneva, Tyndale, you know, Luther's, you know, a lot of sources came out, translated out of that Textus Receptus. You can disagree on those translations, but you have one source, Textus Receptus. It's a compilation of 5,000 manuscripts and books. But the thing is, doctrinally, you can come back to one position. The words used in the scriptures, in those sources, are defined in context. In other words, you can define the word with the word. You don't need me. You don't need somebody else. You have to do a little research, a little study on your own. But there it is. But if you go to the heresy sources, they all conflict. You know, they add or take. Now you have to go to an expert. You have to get an expert's opinion of the Word of God. And that's the Catholic Church. You know, it's changing to the changing times. My Bible says there is no shadow of turning with God, but you go to the contemporary translations, well, you don't know. God can change His mind today. Maybe He'll do 20 different things, tell you 20 different things to do at the same time. You know, who knows? And so that ends up with a whole culture even coming out of the church that's participating in the dialectic process. You do it in a group. You know, in fact, what's the old saying? Witches do it in a group. They do it in a circle. And you say, well, that's not fair. Jesus met with a group too. Yeah, but He was preaching and teaching. He was preaching what my Father commands, that's what I do. And that's that, for Himself and for others. That's, you know, that's what He was doing. He was commanding them. Wait here. Do this. Go do that. He wasn't asking them how they felt, what they thought. He wasn't dialoguing with them. He'd share a parable, and that's preaching. And then later He explained it to them. That's teaching. Two different paradigms, and the church is deliberately, these facilitators of change have come in as wolves in sheepskin. In psychology, same thing. There's no such thing as a Christian psychologist, because the psychologist has no other foundation than asking people how they feel, what they think. They cannot preach and teach as given. This is the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. So there's the battle. That's what's going on. The believers are leaving the church, not because they've left the faith. They're leaving the church because the church has left the faith. Important to understand that. And then they're going into the homes, and if people really, they're irrelevant, see? The believers are irrelevant in a dialectic world, unless they keep preaching and teaching. And then they're accused of forsaking themselves with others. But the scriptures say forsaking yourself with believers. See, and so the church has forsaken itself from fellowshipping with believers, because the believers have left because they believe in God's Word. It's written, like Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Those are fundamental religious believers, you know, that now today are mocked and ridiculed. Marginalized, neutralized, you know, and you get marginalized because, you know, you just ask everybody for their opinion, and then here you come in with the facts, and it's just your opinion. No, it's God's Word. Well, it's your opinion, see. And then you're marginalized because if everybody eventually goes quiet and you keep preaching and teaching, now you're hard-headed and you're, and your friends won't even associate with you. You know, they've decided group hug is more important than fearing God. They decide approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, because you're the pain now. Approaching pleasure with group, social harmony, is humanism, communism, is more important than serving God, even willing to stand alone. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. not run after pleasure, not run after men's approval, or running from the pain of the rejection from people. But that's the church today. It's refused to put on the whole armor of God. It quotes scripture, but it doesn't believe it. It doesn't practice. I've yet to meet a church growth emerger church minister who fears God and loves his word. Not a one. They all try to defend dialogue. They defend the opinions of men. In essence, this is the truth. They love sin. They're lovers of sin. They're not lovers of God and his righteousness. They love the flesh. They love their flesh. They love the approval of men and the praises of men. That's harsh, but that's true, because they have rejected the word of God and seek after men who have created their own word, calling it the word of God, but manuscripts of heresy. Now, getting back to Kurt Lewin. He came here in 1933. He's a father of group dynamics. Whenever you're in a group, the people around you affect you. You're in your mind. You're going, well, I wonder what they think about me. You know, I wonder how, especially if people you like. You don't know them, but you like them. You know, you like to get to know them. And there's approach pleasure and avoid pain. And so if that dynamic takes place in a room, anywhere we go, then I can use that as a facilitator to change you. And so here's how he would do it. Now, group dynamics, unfreezing you. That's fun games, finding what we have in common, share about our interests and all that. And then moving you, and that's the dialogue, get you in little table groups of common interest, diversity, dialoguing to a feeling of oneness on social issues that you would all want to focus on at the moment. And make sure you have a facilitator there, because usually one person wants to stand up and dominate, and you have to make sure everybody has very equal input, equality, brotherhood, fraternity, you know, the French Revolution's got to take place there. We just don't want to guillotine anybody yet. We just want everybody to sell their soul to the process, get a group hug, and leave detoxified of the fear of God and love for his word. That's the sum total. You cannot try to argue with me. You will not. You go to the word of God, you're condemned. You will stand before God silent. You can say nothing. That's the truth. God's word. May God be the truth and every man a liar. I'm pointing you to the word of God. Not to my opinion. Because we study in Genesis, men's opinion. We study in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, men's opinion. Eve's opinion. Then Adam just abdicates. But since then, it's just been men's opinion. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And then here's Jesus, you know, in the temptations, Dad says. Those are the only two paradigms. You either fear God or you fear man. One of the two. There's no synthesis. That's a lie. You deceived yourself and you're deceiving everybody else who trusts in you. You're taking them down the same pathway of lies and destruction that you have embraced. Deceived and taking pleasure in deceiving others. Because when you deceive others, you get the group hug. The deception is you can decide what's right and what's wrong by approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. That's your standard. That's not God's standard. He is righteous. See, he's not changing. He's never changed. He has sent his Son to redeem us from his wrath. And by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed, and to reconcile us back to the Father. Back to the one who gives the commands and chasten when we disagree, you know, disagree. Because if you disagree, you're a child, you're a bastard. Now, if you go the route of human relationship, then you have Abraham Maslow as your hero. He says, first thing I do with authoritarians, that's Jesus and those who follow him, is treat them like the bastards they are. I break their backs immediately. See, how do you break their backs? Well, you mock them. You call them stupid. You call them not worth listening to. Or you may not even have to do that. You just get in a meeting, get everybody to go, I feel and I think, and here they are still preaching. Before long, nobody's even... When they eventually leave, excommunication without writ, because nobody's having anything to do with them, and their spirit's grieving because they can't stand the flesh, the stench in the room, nobody's going to go ask them. Did you have, if you've been in church growth, did you ever ask anybody why they left? You know, and if they open up the Word of God and say, here's what the Word of God says, were you uncomfortable? Did you want to leave? Sure you did. You want to leave because the reason they left, because they loved the Word, and the reason you didn't go with them, because you love the opinions of men. You don't love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you'd open it up and say, okay, what's going on here? Yeah, you're right. Let's seek God first, not man. See, but these guys will say, oh, we need to seek God and be seekers, but through us, through the experience, through the one group hug. Now, eventually, I'll get to Kurt Lewin here. The whole thing is unfreeze. That's all the icebreakers, the fun stuff. And then dialogue, break you up little groups, commonality. And then refreeze you, and that's the consensus. That's all. We can all agree on this little compromise. Remember last time I said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The most wicked person on the face of the earth. The most barbaric person you can ever think of. That's you. That's your heart. That's your heart. And you've deceived yourself in thinking, oh, that's not my heart. I just compromise a little bit. No, it's your heart is the whole thing. You just deceive yourself that a little bit is okay. See, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. With God, it's wicked. From the beginning to the end, it's wicked. You're wicked. Jesus, by the way, it's good news. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. Because if you don't think your heart is wicked and you're deceived, following, you know, you're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trust man. You don't trust God. You don't trust His Word. Jesus came to redeem and to reconcile us to the Father, redeem us from His wrath. Well, Kurt Lewin understood this Father system. He said, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child, is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. Now, one sentence he sums up God's paradigm. The negative valence. Now, that's the conscience. The feeling of negativity. When you come across something that you're drawn to do, but you've already, Dad said, you know what? You do that, you're going to get a whipping. You know, there's no discussion going to happen. I get hold of you, chastening is grievous for a season, and you're going to be grieving. I'm going to convince you that it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, when I get done with you, you're not going to be doing that anymore. And so now you come across that event again, and so the negative valence, this fear, this guilty conscience, of a forbidden object, the Father forbids it, which in itself attracts a child. See, that's the approach to pleasure. You want to approach it. Is usually derived by an induced field of force of an adult. That's chastening. So Kurt Lewin, in one sentence, sums up the whole thing. That he sums up where righteousness resides. Hebrews 12, right there. One sentence. Isn't that amazing? But of course, you know, you read that sentence 20 times, your head starts hurting trying to figure it out. But they do that deliberately because nobody's going to really study what they're doing. So that they can do whatever they want to do. And everybody loves being positive. Everybody loves talking about their opinions, how they feel, what they think. My dad never asked me how I felt when he told me to take the garbage out and move the irrigation pipe. How do you feel about doing this tonight? Oh, he said, go do it. You know, you better do it. And I knew I better do it. There wasn't any dialogue going to take place. I might ask him some questions on how to do things better, do it right, but it wasn't Dad, you know, I think you look a little healthier tonight than I do. Why don't you go move those pipe, you know? No, he's authority. He just says, do it. You go do it. That's farm life. By the way, they're going after the farmers because that is farm life, and they you know, a lot of these programs working with farmers now is trying to get everybody into this dialogue. Co-op was how to destroy the small private farmers. It doesn't matter. Every profession is inflicted with this disease, this sinful Genesis 3, 1 through 6 dialectic process. So then Kurt Lewin says, okay, here's how we'll solve this. If the field of force loses its psychological existence, in other words, psychological existence is in the mind of the child, and he then qualifies that if the parent goes away or doesn't have authority anymore. In other words, if the parent isn't in the classroom, if the constituents aren't there overlooking their legislator in a subcommittee, you know, you have to go in because it's private stuff and the public shouldn't be exposed to it. We don't want the enemy to know, so we can't let the public know because it'll leak out. So we'll get in committee, do a subcommittee. They don't know what's going on. Nobody does. And so your legislator is isolated. He is going through brainwashing. I actually have a technical definition of brainwashing on my website. Just go look at articles and there's a section on brainwashing. Read it. It's Bloom's taxonomy, by the way. Line up on line and precept up on precept. What's brainwashing? It's washing from your brain love of the Father and fear, love of His Word and fear of God. You know, love of the nation and fear of being destroyed. You know, being overtaken by another nation. It's sovereignty. That is what God. When God told Adam and Eve, you know, this is my garden, not your garden. That's sovereignty. That's where we get sovereignty. That's where we get private rights. Brainwashing is that's washed from the brain. You start with the children. How do you feel? What do you think? There is no sovereignty. There is no mine, not yours. There are no inalienable rights in that system. The language reflects the culture. I change your language, I change your culture. God gives us a culture with His Word. It is written. We have gone to the new culture of how do you feel? What do you think? There is no it is written in that culture. There is no fear of God in that culture. There is no Word of God in that culture. It's the opinions of men on the Word of God, but not the Word of God. The Antichrist can rule with the opinions of men. You know, I think and I feel he can have Christians around him. They didn't kill Christians in the Soviet Union. They killed believers. Those are the ones going around and the Word of God says, Word of God says, Word of God says. Or it is written. And they weren't using it, by the way. You can say the Word of God says and be hateful. But, you know, as an apple of gold in a setting of silver, as the Holy Spirit leads you in witnessing to loved ones and people you want to come to know, even people who despitefully use you, the Lord will at times use you to proclaim His Word, sometimes for judgment upon them. They've heard. Now, it may not help you in this life, but when they stand before God, God will point at them, I said, you know, and say, you know, I sent this guy, and he spoke my word to you, and you rejected me. You didn't reject them. You rejected me. And so it's not that we go out to do that. It's just that you obey God. What He gives puts in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not sin against thee. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as the Lord takes you through life, His word is in you, and His word will come out of you as you seek to serve Him. You trust in Him with all your heart. And you don't lean to your own understanding, because if you do, all that's going to be coming out of your mouth is how you feel and what you think. The process. And so Kurt Lewin said, okay, if we get the kids in a classroom, we get the workers, the spouses, everybody in a group, you know, whether military, police, whatever, and we get rid of that father authority in there. We silence the patriarchal people. We get everybody's opinion. We don't want the expert. You know, we might have him as long as he shares it as an opinion structure. And so we'll neutralize the father's authority. We'll marginalize, because eventually we all love this freedom of sharing our feelings, and nobody's going to listen to the preacher anymore, and then we'll remove him. And so if the father's gone, he says, in the mind of those in the room, you know, they're just sharing their aughts and they're having a good time, the negative balance disappears. There's no guilty conscience. Do you realize we have a culture today that is following leadership today? The leadership reflects the heart of the people that has no guilty conscience. Now, we see extreme examples of that, but do you realize we have a whole culture of that? That they will justify whatever the government will do as long as everybody feels good that they can approach pleasure and avoid pain. We have become nothing more than animals. Now, this is what Maslow and Rogers were all about. Rogerian psychology and Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs is releasing the id from man. There is no cannot. There's no father's voice in the id. Psychology merged with Freud or Marx psychology. Social psychology is transformational Marxism. So I'll close with this. This is the foundation of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let Him be the one who directs your paths.